Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Colossians chapter 1, I just want to read to you a passage that you're probably pretty familiar with, but if you would, please, would you stand this morning? Would you stand all over the room? Stand up. I know you've been standing a long time, but I want to read this to you, and if you have a Bible with you, you can read along or maybe see it up on the screen. Colossians 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Amen. I want you all have a seat this morning. I'm gonna keep going in this passage, but the reason I want us to stand is because I believe that these few verses, and even the two verses preceding it, are perhaps one of the best profiles of Jesus. I believe they're one of the best profiles of Jesus, how great he is and how his imminence is set on rescuing and reconciling us. In fact, it deals with the Father in verse 13. It says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. This is a profile that paints this picture of Jesus in majesty, in greatness, in imminence, in authority, in worth, in headship, and yet a bridge immediately from there to this assignment, this heartbeat to rescue and reconcile us. It goes from an impossible thought to a present reality. And it is this majestic simplicity that sets the stage for the next couple of verses. And that's what I want to dig into today. It says this in verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated. So everything was about Jesus up until now, right? This is all about how great he is, what's on his heart, the role the Father gave him. And then it switches to us. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Anybody say amen to that? Yes, Lord Jesus, we need it. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Okay. So let's go through a couple of things here that I think we need to get before we leave. I love this. He says, you were formerly alienated. Some of your Bibles say, although you were sometimes alienated, but that is not an appropriate translation. The truth is that this is a past tense situation. It was a permanent past tense situation until we were reconciled. There was never a time before Jesus that you were okay. There was never a time before the gospel that you were doing all right. Now, don't get confused, because sometimes it feels like we get saved or we level up in our faith and all hell breaks loose. And you were like, I was actually doing just fine until I gave my heart or I surrendered this or I started going to Terrace's yielding class. And then everything hit the fan. Anybody been there? Yep. Terrace, you got some students like that. Some of them don't make it. They drop out. after the couple of weeks. I don't even know if that's true, but I'm just assuming. I'm just imagining. Because that's how it feels sometimes, but you got to understand the truth of Scripture here when it says, formerly you were alienated. You know what alienated means there? Literally, it just means you were a non-participant, estranged, not just from a place, but from a thing, from an idea, from a concept. You were not able to participate in the truth of what the Father wanted for us. So it says, although formerly, right? And although you were formerly alienated, and then he says two things, hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. Now that hostile in mind business, you may be thinking, okay, I don't know if I can really relate to that because I'm not really a hostile person. But I want to break this down, all right? Hostile in mind just simply means that your ways of thinking or understanding were tainted by hate or opposition. The ways of thinking, the ways of understanding, the ways of reasoning, how you come to a conclusion about a thing, whatever the thing is. Maybe it's about something going on in your life. Maybe it's about something going on in the world. And I want to say this because I believe a lot of people wrestle with, they wrestle with stuff like, well, if there was a God, how could such and such happen in the world? How could these things be happening over in another country? Or how could, you know, this storm wipe out all of these people's homes or whatever, if there was a God? But I want to tell you that that's reasoning and understanding that is tainted by opposition. That kind of thinking, it's not a product of the gospel, because when you really get into the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel is not that Jesus promises us a perfect world or a world without storms or a world without hunger or poverty. What he promises us is hope in the midst of those things. What he promises us is glory in spite of them. Formerly alienated, non-participant, and because you were not able to participate in the truth, your ways of thinking or understanding were tainted by hate and opposition. And so you were engaged in evil deeds. Now, we read that and people are like, ooh, you know, evil. And we just had that spiritual warfare conference and everybody was afraid to put their kids in Halloween costumes this year. It's probably a good thing. We shut down trick-or-treating a long time ago, but full transparency, it was because our cousins moved off the street they lived on, and that was the only street that was good. We tried one other street, and we were like, nah, not this street. So now we just go the next day and buy candy for half off, and because it's really about the healthy treat at the end of the day. The healthy snack. You hear evil deeds and you're thinking like, oh, that's like the sinister stuff. Like, you know, there are Netflix, miniseries that have the word evil in the name, and they deal with like murder or like satanic cults or like ritualistic this or that. You know, that's not really, see, that's the kind of evil that Satan wants you to think evil is. Okay, I'm not saying those things are good. I'm just saying evil shines its shoes. Evil combs its hair. Evil presents itself as an angel of light. And in this word, in this particular passage, this word that's translated as evil, it comes from a Greek word poneros, and kind of like Panera, which come to find out is named after a goddess of bread. I'm just trying to ruin everything for you. Here's the deal. I've had some spirit-filled meetings in the Panera Bread and Seekonk. I've written some great research papers, sitting at a table in there, taking up real estate, praying for people, all that kind of stuff. So we're in the business of redemption. Amen? Don't be afraid of the world, please. Don't be afraid of hell. Paneras. You know what it means? It doesn't mean like pitchfork tails and like knives dripping with blood. No, it means full of labor. Annoyances and hardships. In a figurative sense, in a physical sense, it literally means diseased. Engaged in evil deeds. You're engaged in deeds that are full of hardship, annoyances, laborious without the fruit. You're engaged in deeds that maybe are diseased in some way. Maybe everything's there, it looks right on the surface, but underneath it, there's something. It's riddled with something sinister, something ungodly, something that misses the mark. And I read this and I think, man, how well does this really describe the world? And unfortunately, it also describes a lot of us as the body of Christ. Because there are parts of us, there are aspects of us, there are things in our lives that may still feel alienated. They may still feel irreconcilable. They may feel like something started in your life, a good thing began somewhere in your life, in your home, in your heart, in your story, but at some point it just stopped and the handwriting changed, the font changed. Maybe it's because somebody else took over writing it. But either way, these things, Scripture says, are former things. They're associated with the past. They're associated with something that once was alienated, once was non-participant, once was estranged from his glory. But now, verse 22, if you'll go there, yet he has now reconciled you. Yet he has now reconciled you. Thank you, Lord. In his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Let's break it down here for a few minutes. So we're reconciled, but isn't it interesting that the very first description of how this reconciliation took process, he says, in his fleshly body. I think so often, and listen, I've been guilty of this. I keep reaching in these pockets like there's something there. There is, there's one of those little moisture absorber things. I needed something to play with. So I probably shouldn't. Those are like poisonous or something. Or maybe that's just what our parents taught us growing up. I don't know. Anybody know for sure? They're probably poisonous. What'd you say, don't eat it? Yeah, okay. So the point that I want us to get is the fleshly body, it's important. There's a reason why that is listed first. You ready for it? Because we have this terrible habit of drawing a line in the sand and saying spiritual things are what God's interested in. Heart things, intangibles, eternal things, spiritual sort of like nebulistic things are what God's after. That's the stuff that lives forever. But then there's this flesh on us, and on the other side of the line, we've resolved ourselves to this idea that, well, we're still made of flesh and bone and blood, and so these things are irreconcilable. And that is a lie from hell. A lie that I fall prey to sometimes. So he reconciled you, but wait. In his fleshly body. In his fleshly body. Not just spirit for spirit, saints, but flesh for flesh. And you know what the Bible says happens at the end? In the last day? You know what happens when it says the sea will give up its dead and the earth will give up its dead? And you know what is actually taking place? Is our flesh is glorified. His flesh for our flesh. We are in heaven in glorified bodies. Where's Bill and Nicole Maida? Didn't they have like a campaign? Didn't they have a beach body campaign? Yeah. Yeah. Get your glorified body now. Get your glorified body now. I'm not sure if it's biblical or not. I'm not gonna preach it, but it was a good reminder to me and hopefully to the rest of us that what the Lord has for us is not just that we're gonna let our flesh and blood waste away. That's why he's interested in our whole being. That's why in Scripture there are even patterns and tips for like a healthy flesh and blood, a healthy body. There are reasons why this should be water instead of cold brew. You know what I'm saying? Biblical reasons. There are reasons why we're told, instructed to do things in moderation. And I'm not going to talk about this too long because it is incredibly hypocritical for me to talk about it. I'm just trying to be real. I need the Lord. I need his grace. This week, maybe more than many other weeks. But he has reconciled us in his fleshly body. I want you to know that your body has been reconciled. The body that you're walking around in, it has been reconciled. Jesus died a fleshly death so that your flesh could be redeemed and reconciled, restored. Why do we believe in healing? Why do we pray for it? Why do we not stop until God either heals somebody on this side or heals them on the other side? Because either way, that flesh is coming back into alignment. We stop somewhere in the process. Yeah, amen. We should be clapping for that. Thank you, Lord. We stop somewhere in the process, and he says it. He says it so clearly, but we're going to get there in 1 second. So through his fleshly body, now reconciled, we are three things: holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That word holy, to be holy, is literally, it means literally, we are saints. I've had some conversations. I get some people every once in a while, and they're like, Pastor Zach, why do you call us saints? And I think oftentimes, I think it's probably the most uncomfortable for, you know, Catholics who maybe, you know, saints, you know, there's a different sort of a canonized individual who, you know, the church has deemed, you know, that they are a saint. But scripture has deemed that we are saints. The word of God says that we have been made holy, not just holy like you pinched off a little bit of good behavior this week, okay? But holy like because he gave himself, we have been made saints, holy saints. Holy saints, blameless. Somebody needs to hear this morning before you leave. Blameless. So speaking of the body being reconciled, blameless literally means morally faultless. Now, if anybody in here stands up and says, yes, I am morally faultless, that is me. I got my glorified body now. Usually we're the first ones to be like, let me tell you how much you're not. Let me tell you. But the truth is that this is what scripture says about us. And this is what we need to believe about ourselves. This is what faith really looks like. It's not just about believing in God and who he is. It's about believing what he says about us. And maybe something even harder, believing what he says about everybody else who's called on his name. That's where the rubber really hits the road. That's what separates the men from the boys, is when we can say, yeah, that person's faultless. They're blameless. Not because they haven't faulted me or wronged me or offended me, but because they've been washed by the same blood I have been. And the last one, beyond reproach. I want to be careful about this one because of how it's literally translated. Means unaccused, or you ready for this one? Cannot be called into account. That's kind of hard to swallow in what many of us are, you know, you might understand this to be the age of accountability, right? The age of accountability. We're holding, you know, law enforcement accountable with our cell phones out. We're holding teachers in our high schools accountable. You know, we're recording everything. You can't get away with anything. Everything's on a camera or on a cell phone or recorded, you know, for an archive for all eternity. I mean, my mother was up here. Bless her heart. She's I don't know how old she just had a birthday. She's 67 now. She's been driving her entire life, and she is a safe driver. She was a professional driver for many, many years. Safe driver. She comes up to New England, and she takes Sawyer on a little birthday shopping trip to Bass Pro. She can't be here during the kids' birthdays, so everybody's birthdays happen when she's in town. She takes them all out and does the birthday thing. And she made the mistake of leaving Rehoboth to get to Bass Pro driving through Pawtucket. Wah, wah, wah. You got caught. You got caught. It wasn't even, I think it was like benefit or something. She, yeah, that daggum school zone where all the kids are on one side of the street. I'm like, all the kids are on one side of the street. If a kid's walking out in the street at this point, that's the school's fault. You know what I'm saying? Build a wall. Nah, 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 nah. But at the end of the day, she goes home, great trip, letter in the mail from Rhode Island. Oh my God, what is it? Oh, we know what it was. We know what it was because I drove a commercial vehicle for a long time for Capitol Building and Design, and they got those same letters from the state of Rhode Island, from the Pawtucket Courthouse. Anyway, the world understands accountability a little different than the Father does. I want you to know something. The Father is not interested in holding your sins against you. He doesn't want to. In fact, he doesn't want to so bad that he gave the one perfect thing that was his so that he wouldn't have to hold you accountable, so that you would not have to pay for your sins. So above, beyond reproach, what it means is that you are no longer accountable. Now, let me tell you how that works. The only way it works to not be accountable to the wages of sin is to first intentionally, preemptively choose accountability. To choose to be accountable before God and before man. When we exercise this right, this privilege, we're cutting off Satan at the pass. We're preemptively getting involved in our own destiny instead of allowing brokenness and sin to choose it for us. That's the only way that we arrive at this place. When it says that you were formerly a non-participant, but now you get to participate, part of that participation is us choosing accountability. It's us saying, hey, I'm struggling with this, or hey, I screwed this up. Hey, I messed up here. Hey, I got involved in something I shouldn't have. And there is no point in your Christian walk or my Christian walk, as I just had to practice this week, there is not a place where you arrive that you no longer should be held accountable in that regard. This is what faith looks like. This is what choosing participation looks like. I have so much respect for people who are transparent and vulnerable and will just say, listen, yeah, I struggle. I've had folks come up to me over the years and say, listen, this is why I go to this church, because you talk about it from the pulpit, the stuff that you've struggled with in your life, in your past, and in your present. And that's always kind of hit me like, I'm not sure how to take that. Like, gosh, I wish you were here for some other things. But at the same time, why is that? Because we're so used to the church being this place where we're not real. We're so used to the church being this place where we put on a suit and a tie or something really hip and trendy, depending on what church you go to. Or an ascot, yeah. This ascot was a gift from Wanda Nero. Thank you guys so much. I love this. It's my election day ascot. But I want to tell you, like, when Scripture says things like confess your sins one to another, the only way to rob hell of its power in darkness is to drag it out into the light. And it's somewhere in that, it's somewhere in the middle of that, that we hit a wall and we feel like it just got impossible. This thing just got impossible. And that's the lie. The lie that, no, you're not participating in that. Pastor Zach can stand up and talk about how he still struggles with lust sometimes, or how, you know, another pastor will stand up and say that they've had to break off a poverty mindset, or another church leader will get up and say that they've struggled with fear or depression or suicidal thoughts, but that's not for you. You don't get to participate in that. They get to walk in freedom because they confess their sins publicly. But you don't get to. You're a non-participant. That's a lie. He calls you reconciled. Reconciled back into the participation, back into the freedom that comes with choosing accountability so that we don't have to let it happen to us the way the enemy, the way the world wants it to. And finally, okay, so holy, blameless, beyond reproach. He's not saying this to perfect people. He's saying it to a fledgling church, a group of people that probably have not been saved as long as the average length of salvation in this room today. Probably not as far along in the sanctified process. Probably not yet or having arrived at a place of, you know, really being humbled yet. Like, just think of like young, ignorant Christians. There's a few in here, but not many. Most of y'all have been around it for a while. God, I miss those days. Remember that? And you're like, I don't feel guilty about that. I don't feel convicted about that yet. You just wait. You just wait. He's gonna take your cupcakes away too. Because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, without lunch on her dress. You know what I'm saying? A dress that she fits in because she didn't eat too many cupcakes. Watch this. This is the best part. It's the hard part, but it's the best part. If indeed, verse 23, could you put it up, please, for me? Thank you. If indeed, all of that, if indeed. Oh, it's so easy to leave off the stuff after the hyphen. There's a new verse there. I'm going to stop. I see a number, so I'm just going to stop at 22. There's a new number there. How many of you know Paul did not write those numbers in the letter? He didn't put the chapters in either. We did that because we like to stop at verse 22. But 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Would you stand with me this morning? What it means is all of this is conditional. I don't get into the conversations anymore. I don't get into the arguments anymore about once saved, always saved, eternal security, blah, 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 blah. I'm not really that concerned over whether or not I can lose my salvation. I'm way more concerned about whether we're saved to begin with. I'm way more concerned whether we signed our names on something because it just seemed like a free pass out of hell. I'm way more concerned if what we're caught up in is something that has a look and a smell and a feel and a taste to it that meets a need, it strokes an ego, it checks a box. But it isn't really something that our spirit has adhered to. It isn't something that really has implications on every decision we make, on the conversations that we have. Saints, this isn't about whether or not you messed up this week. It's about whether or not you felt convicted enough to come before the Father, to come before your brother, and to get real about it. That's what blameless really is in him. That's what holiness really is in him. Do you understand? Holiness is not perfection. It's set apart. And to be set apart from the world doesn't mean that, okay, I can finally say because I'm not doing this anymore. No. Holiness means that I'm struggling with this, but now when I do, I'm set apart. When I do, I'm set apart by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm set apart because I've been reconciled. I'm set apart because I'm a participant in something eternal. I'm set apart because even the flesh on my bones, every fiber of my being, every cell and tissue and organ has to respond to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not getting involved in the once saved, always saved. When there are verses like this, if indeed, if indeed this is conditional, we continue in the faith, not moved from the hope of the gospel. I believe that we live in a time when the enemy is not really super interested in trying to get you to renounce Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, many of us, we grew up being taught that that's the unforgivable sin. You can't do that. You know, don't do that no matter what. But when we accept Jesus, we accept everything he taught. When we accept the word that became flesh, we're accepting the truth of every one of that word's words. We're accepting those as the rubric, the metric that now defines our lives. That's so huge, saints. Because why would the enemy need to get us to renounce Jesus if he can get us to lose hope? To lose hope that the gospel was for us. Oh, I'm still saved, but my God, I'm just living under it. Oh, I'm still saved, but ooh, I'm riddled with fear. I'm still saved, but this, but that, but this, but that, and go on, and we fill in the blanks. Saved just becomes, salvation just becomes a footnote at the bottom of the page of our lives. Oh, and on this day, I gave my heart to the Lord. It says so in my Bible. Saints, the challenge here, the reality of this, continue in the faith. God is not the only one who needs to bring the thing he began to the day of completion. He has chosen partnership and participation with the bride. And our part of this, don't lose hope. You know what that means? No one can actually take it from you. No one can take it from you. We can lose it, but no one can steal it. You can lose it because it no longer has the value to you. It no longer is part of the equation of your life. We can lose it, but it's not because Satan stole it. My mother-in-law won't let us sing "I Went to the Enemy's Camp" very often because she didn't like the idea of Satan stealing stuff from us. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. But he can only steal it if we first lost it. And then, yes, he'll pick up anything. That's like plunder on a battlefield. You hold fast. Church, you hold fast. Leadership in here, you hold fast. Overseers and under shepherds, hold fast. Stay faithful. This is not a church that disqualifies people when they screw up, and I'm thankful for that. This is a church that reads this line: you were formerly alienated, formerly non-participants, but now you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's who you are, participants, forever. So, Father, find us faithful as you are faithful. Lord, we thank you for the holiness that you dress us in. God, I thank you that you see us through eyes. God, you see us from a perspective. You see us across Jesus and the blood and the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves the same way. Give us eyes to see what grace has done. Lord, restore our hope in whatever has already been lost, whatever has already been compromised, whatever has already feels like it's been taken and was beyond our control. God, I pray what is in our control would be brought to our attention. What you have given us power and authority to do, to say, to take. May we be a bride that takes it for your name, for your glory. We thank you this morning for reconciliation. May we walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.